Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Today we're going to finish up with our series and do part 7 of A Day in the Life of Jesus. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus and his ministry and how he radically impacted people's lives whenever he came into contact with them. We also see from the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus healed sick people. He restored those who were broken. He brought comfort to the hurting. He provided for people who had great need. He also brought dignity and value to outcasts. He forgave sins, and really he transformed the lives of people in a way that no one else has ever been able to do. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to reveal the Father to us, and then he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us when he left our world. Today I want us to read together from Matthew chapter 28, and it's an account that took place right before Jesus ascended back to heaven, having already been raised from the dead. And the Bible says in Matthew 28 from verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" You know, these are the last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. After his resurrection, we see that Jesus reassures his disciples, he empowers them, and then instructs them to go into the world and carry on with the good work that he came down to earth to do. You know, these instructions of Jesus were not just for these 11 disciples who were with him on the mountain, but really they were applicable to every follower and every disciple of Jesus. It's also what we know as the Great Commission. Jesus effectively commissioning his disciples and his followers to go out and bring the good news of the gospel to those around us. Hudson Taylor was a great evangelist and missionary to China, and he once said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Charles Swindle, the great teacher and preacher and author, also says that whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission like it's the great suggestion. And so I want to just share a few thoughts from the Great Commission, from Jesus' words, to encourage us today. Firstly, we see is that we don't need perfect circumstances to be used by God. You know, the Bible mentions that there were 11 disciples that were commissioned by Jesus. Well, that really meant that they were one short. Remember, Jesus had initially selected 12 disciples, but Judas had betrayed him and then had taken his own life afterwards. So the original team that Jesus himself had selected was no longer together. You know, the team was effectively incomplete and imperfect, and it was not what Jesus originally intended, and yet they were still powerfully used by God and entrusted to spread the gospel. That's really good news for all of us, because it reminds us that God still uses us despite the fact that we are not perfect or complete in every way. You know, the truth is that we all have shortcomings. We've all got issues we're working through. We've all failed in one way or another. But yet God chooses to entrust the lives of people and the advancement of his kingdom to us. You know, perhaps you feel today that God can't use you, or maybe that he'd prefer not to use you. But can I just encourage you that God always uses imperfect people to do his work. God doesn't look for perfection. Rather, he looks for people who are willing, people who are available, and people who will be obedient to his commands. You know, the truth is, though, sometimes we can be so busy trying to perfect ourselves for the service of God that we never actually end up doing anything for him. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4, that if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. You know, the reality is that there are no perfect Christians and there are no perfect churches. Yet God has used the church throughout history to bring God's kingdom to earth, despite most churches not having the most eloquent preachers or the most gifted worship leaders or having the best facilities or the most perfect strategies, you know, most churches also will never have all the resources they need. But yet as the church, we still advance the kingdom of God and we get the work of the Lord Jesus done. Why? Because God uses imperfect people to do His perfect will. Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, once said that God always uses imperfect people in imperfect situations to accomplish His perfect will. Another thing we see from the Great Commission is that all followers of Jesus have to contend with doubt. Verse 17 says that when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. You know, I think all Christians have times when we doubt God's instructions to us, or we perhaps doubt whether we are able to fulfill that which He's called us to, or we doubt whether we are worthy of being used by Him. You know, on this particular day, Jesus took His disciples up the mountain as He often did, but once He left them and went back to heaven, well, they would have had to go back down the valley again into the reality of life. And it's that tension that we often face as believers and followers of Jesus, of being on the mountaintop with Him in worship and then having to go back down the mountain to the reality of daily life that many people struggle with. And, you know, for you today, that might be the reality of your business not making profit, or the reality of your marriage falling apart. It might be for you the reality of your finances being strained and perhaps all the personal issues that you're struggling with. You know, we all go through seasons of doubt, but our worship of Jesus on the mountain will prepare and equip and strengthen us to not give in to those doubts when they come into our lives when we come down from the mountain. You know, every person who intends to be used by God must be in the habit of worshiping Jesus. Friend, it's our worship that brings us into His presence. It's our worship that builds our faith in every season, but especially even a season of lockdown that we're in. You know, if we don't build our faith, well, then our doubts keep growing, and any doubt that is left unchecked can actually cause us to turn away from God. You know, if you're struggling with doubt today, don't just hope that it'll go away. You know, maybe you're doubting God's goodness. Maybe you're doubting His provision for this next season of life. Maybe you're doubting God's healing power if you're sick, or you're even doubting God's love for you. Can I encourage you to get into the presence of God through your worship? And as you draw close to Him, you will begin to see how those doubts start to disappear. You know, even in the Old Testament, we see of David, who was a great man of God. He faced much adversity and hardship, and his life was very often under attack. And the Psalms show us David's vulnerability and how he, even being the great man of God that he was, often experienced doubt. But he never allowed it to overcome him, because he always chose to worship the Lord, and he found strength in God's presence to be able to push beyond his doubts. There's a great example of this in Psalm 9, verse 1. And the Bible says of David recording his words, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the wonderful things you have done. I will sing with joy because of you. I will sing praise to you, Almighty God. My enemies turn back when you appear, and they fall down and die." Here we see David being intentional about worshiping when he experienced seasons of doubt. And worship always brings God's presence into our lives and our circumstances, so that the things that do rise up against our faith, including doubt, can be overcome. And well, we can get on with the work of the Great Commission that God has called us to. Then we also see that a disciple of Jesus carries the authority of Jesus. Verse 18 says that Jesus came and told His disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go." You know, most of us have at some point been stopped by a police officer when you're driving. You all know that feeling, and it might be because you were speeding, or perhaps it was just for a routine check or a roadblock. But the moment we see that police officer step into the road and put up his or her hand for us to stop, well, we don't just ignore them. We don't pretend that we don't see them, or we just keep driving and we wave to them as we drive past. No, no. We recognize the authority that they carry, which has been entrusted to them by the state, And so we stop and we respond to their command. Their uniform and their badge are indicators of the authority that they carry. You know, however, if that same person were dressed in plain clothes in an unmarked vehicle and they asked us to stop, well, we'd think twice and we'd probably continue driving by. You know, likewise, the authority of Jesus has been passed down to his disciples so that we can do the work that he's called us to do. You know, the truth is that on our own, we have no authority. There is very little that we can say or do that can change the hearts and the lives of people. Our authority is not enough to convince people of their sin or to cause the devil to run away from us. Our authority, mine and yours, cannot unlock the promises of God. It cannot produce provision or healing for our lives. In fact, it's only when we operate in his authority and in the name of Jesus that we then have the power to see the supernatural accomplished. You know, that's really why Jesus said to them, go, because he's not asking us to rely on our own ability or to even use our own authority. In fact, I think God knows we'd just mess things up if we did. No, he's telling us to go because we carry his authority and his power with us. And as we go into our workplaces and our social settings and all our places of influence, you know, as we share our faith with others, we carry the authority of Jesus. That also means when we preach the word, we do so with his authority. You know, today I'm preaching the word to you, but I'm not coming in my authority. I'm coming in his authority. As believers, when we pray for other people, we don't do it in our name or our authority. We do it in the name of Jesus. And when we face opposition and persecution, well, we endure it with his authority and his strength. Then we also see that the mission of a disciple is to make more disciples. You know, Jesus told the disciples that their mission was to go and make more disciples. I've got plants at home in my garden that are called hen and chicken plants. You've probably seen them. They're very common. They probably grow in your garden as well. It's very likely you've got some. These plants grow quite easily. They're very hardy. They're resistant. My kids often walk on them or kick the ball into them, and they're generally not fazed. But what gives them their name, hen and chicken, is that each plant reproduces itself by means of little plantlets that shoot out from the main plant. These tiny plants are produced by the parent plant and they take root once they've touched the ground. And then as they begin to grow up, they also then begin to reproduce more plants too. You know, I think this is a great picture of discipleship. Jesus was, if you like, the original plant. You know, he gave himself up for us when he laid his life down on the cross. And then he had a group of disciples, these 11 that were with him on the mountain. He planted them, he taught them, he trained them, he equipped them, he prepared them, he encouraged them, and then he left them to do his work. And then each of them began to do the same, training others through the teaching and the preaching of the word, baptizing the new believers, as Jesus said, and equipping them for the work of God, and then leaving them and instructing them to then go do the same with others. You know, I've got hundreds of these hen and chicken plants in my garden, but I only started with about 4 or 5 because they keep on multiplying. And I think this has always been Jesus' intention for his church, that disciples would make more disciples. And that really was the purpose of the Great Commission. You know, it's interesting to note that at creation, the first command that God gave to all life was to reproduce according to its own kind. And we also see in this passage that the very last command that Jesus gave us was also one of reproducing according to its own kind. This time the command was given to the disciples of Jesus. And don't forget this, a command was not given to just make converts. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and make converts. He was very specific about making disciples. Why? Because converts don't reproduce disciples. And converts also very often don't even reproduce more converts either. I think many converts are just happy to be saved and are often reluctant to share their faith or to preach the word or tell others what God has done for them. I think too many Christians are happy with just knowing that they're going to heaven. And then they spend the rest of their lives where they are, comfortable, and inactive. That's why Jesus instructed them to go, to not be passive, to not just settle for comfort and convenience, to not just live for themselves and not just work at building their own empire, but to proactively go and reproduce disciples according to their own kind. So the mission of a disciple is to make more disciples. But then we also see that the mark of a disciple is obedience to the commands of Jesus. Jesus said in verse 20, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you." A man by the name of Archibald Rutledge was an American author and educator in the 1900s. He wrote over 50 books. And in one of them, he wrote of a man that he met who had just seen his dog being killed in a forest fire. The man was heartbroken and he explained to Archibald Rutledge how it happened. He says he often worked outdoors in the bush and he would take his dog with him. And on that particular morning, he left the dog in a clearing and then he gave the dog a command to stay and watch his lunchbox while he went into the forest. Well, the dog understood because that's exactly what he did. But then a fire started in the woods and soon spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But the dog didn't move. He was completely obedient. He stayed right where he was. And the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew that he would do it." Obedience is incredibly important to God and is the mark of any true believer or disciple of Jesus. And if we're going to be effective in reaching people and making disciples, well, we have to stick to the commands and requirements that Jesus gave. If we choose not to, then unfortunately, we forfeit the authority that Jesus has given to us. But most importantly, obedience is an indicator of our love for Jesus. You know, Jesus himself said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, well, you will obey my commandments." We cannot claim to love Jesus if we're not prepared to obey him. It's the foundation for our relationship with him and for our effectiveness on his behalf. And then we need to teach obedience to those we are discipling. You know, like with my kids, they know obedience comes first. If they're unable to obey Yannette or myself when we ask them to do something or we instruct them in a certain way, well, then we can't move forward in that moment. In fact, it matters very little what they say or do afterwards. If they haven't obeyed, then we have a problem. And the foundation of a disciple of Jesus lies in our obedience to his commandments. And let me just remind us all that obedience means that we don't get to pick and choose what we will believe or obey. I think many Christians have selective obedience where we select certain passages of Scripture that we obey and then we ignore the others or pretend they're not there because they don't fit our agenda. Other times, perhaps we have partial obedience where we obey Jesus up to a point, but if it means us getting into trouble or endangering ourselves, then we pull back. But our full obedience to God is also evidence that we are disciples of Jesus. John MacArthur puts it like this. He says, "Obedience is the only validation of your salvation. It is the only possible proof that you really recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ." The Great Commission has always been about advancing God's purpose for humanity through His church, using people who are willing to obey the commands of Jesus. But I also know and believe that as we are obedient to the Lord, not only does His kingdom advance, but our own lives are blessed as a byproduct of that, because blessing and breakthrough always come on the other side of our obedience. Let me give you one more thought today. We also see that Jesus never leaves those who choose to follow Him. You know, some of the most reassuring words in the Bible are found at the end of this passage. Jesus finishes by saying, "And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus calls us, He equips us, He gives us authority to do His work. He asks that we go and make more disciples. And then as we step out in faith and obedience, He promises us that He will go with us. The truth is that, you know, He's always with us. He never calls us to anything for which He doesn't accompany us, but often what God calls us to is bigger than we are. Sometimes it overwhelms us. Sometimes it even threatens our lives. But never forget, we are never without His presence and His peace. You know, sometimes we may leave Him at times, but He promises that He will never forsake us. You know, it's interesting, in the beginning of the book of Matthew, the angel Gabriel appears to Joseph and he tells him that Mary will have a child, that being Jesus, who would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then the angel also says to Joseph that his name will also be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You know, the same book of Matthew then finishes with the very same promise of Jesus, that as He came into the world as Emmanuel, God with us, even when He left, He would still be Emmanuel, because He promises that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. William Barclay says that it must have been a staggering thing for 11 humble Galileans to be sent forth to the conquest of the world. Even as they heard it, their hearts must have failed them. But no sooner was the command given than the promise followed. They were sent out as we are on the greatest task in history, but with them there was the greatest presence in the world. Friend, you and I are never alone when we give ourselves to the work of God. You know, there are many great things we can do in life, and there's much that we could set out to accomplish, but the greatest thing we can be part of is fulfilling our part in the Great Commission. As I come to a close today, I want to just share a story with you of a man. His name is Stephen Lungu. He's a Zimbabwean man. He was the oldest of three kids. His mother gave birth to him when she was only 14, and then she became trapped in a very difficult marriage to a man who was more than 20 years older than she was. She wasn't able to cope with her issues, and she began to drink heavily. One day when she was just 18, Stephen was 4 years old, his mother took Stephen and his two younger siblings with her to town. She said to them that she needed to go to the toilet, and she left him holding his sister with a very young brother at his feet playing. And the reality is, well, she just never came back. 2 hours later, she still hadn't returned. And their mother had run away and had abandoned her three children. Well, Stephen Lungu was put in an orphanage where for years he was beaten and abused, and he eventually managed to run away and he turned to the streets. For almost 20 years, he lived under a bridge, and he recounts the many times that he would wake up at night with poisonous snakes surrounding him. He then developed an intense hatred towards God because of the way that he had been abandoned and left alone by his mother. And so he joined a ruthless gang called the Black Shadows. And this gang went around terrorizing people. One day he and his gang were on their way to blow up a local bank. And on the way there, they came across a big tent that was having a church service. Stephen Lungu had such hatred for the church as well that he decided to not blow up the bank, and they thought they'd blow up this church instead. And so the entire gang sat in the back row of the service. They'd only been in the service for about 10 minutes when the Holy Spirit began to convict him of his sin. He later recounts and he says, "I broke down in tears." He said, "I put my AK-47 down, I put the bombs down, and I started walking forward. I was crying and begging God for mercy." He also realized in that moment that even though his own mother had abandoned him, that God had never forgotten him and God had never left him. Stephen Lungu became a follower of Jesus, and he began to share his faith with others and to make disciples. Today, he's a full-time evangelist in Africa. He speaks at many big events. But one of the most amazing things about his story is that a few years ago at an event where he was preaching, an old lady came forward wanting to follow Jesus. And that woman turned out to be his own mother, who had abandoned him all those years ago. Let me finish our series with this. You may have been let down or hurt by others. People may have failed you, or like with Stephen Lungu, even abandoned you. But when you commit yourself to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His promise to you, as it was to those first disciples, is that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.